Amen. Well, good morning. So good to see you all. Special thank you to praise team, worship team. Thank you guys for leading with a sincere heart and leading us to the throne of God. I really sense that God's among us this morning, as he promises he will be. And we want to continue to seek his presence, seek his will for our lives. And to do so, we need to hear from God. And A.W. Tozer said he believes 99.9% of the time when God says something, he says it through his word. So don't look for magic in the clouds. Look to God's word. So I want to invite you to take your copy of the scriptures. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. We're going to look at verse 8 through 13 this morning. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8 through 13. Our family enjoys spending time together, and we enjoy doing things together. We have had a weekend full of watching movies, and we have to be careful what our kids watch. I'm sure all you parents are mindful of that too. But I have to admit, one of my favorite movies, and I don't know how you feel about this, but one of my favorite movies is The Lion King, the old one, where the cartoon. My wife, Alex, she has it on her bucket list. One of the things that she wants to do is see The Lion King on Broadway in New York City, to which I responded, I'm a pastor, and we might have to take a special love offering to do that. So she hasn't seen the Lion King on Broadway yet, but it's one of the things that she desires to do. And as I was thinking about our text this week, for whatever reason, say God brought the Lion King to mind, there's a scene in the Lion King where Simba, the lion cub, is running from his past. I'm going to turn him on back there. And as he's running from his past, he comes across and meets with Rafiki, who's the bamboo monkey, whatever he is, and he leads him to water. And Simba's running from his past. He's running from horror. He's running from all the things that he is fearful of and regrets. And in this scene, let's not read into this. I don't think there's any spiritual meaning to it, but just want you to catch the drift here. In this scene, Mufasa, Simba's father, appears to him, and he simply has something very clear to say to him. And it's this: remember who you are. Remember who you are. And Simba is filled with joy in that moment, and his father fades off into the clouds, and it's just this quiet drift of remember, remember, remember. What if I tell you something about my family and a movie we enjoy watching? Well, it fits with where we're going this morning. I want to invite you to consider this morning from 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8 through 13. The title of our sermon is Remember These Things. Remember These Things. You see, Timothy, as Paul writes to him as his young son in the ministry, he needed to be reminded of some things. He needed to remember some things. If you could imagine that scene again, remember, remember, remember. Today, I believe God has unveiled for us things that we need to remember as followers of Jesus. The theme remains consistent as we looked at chapter 2 last week. Remember, the first verse of chapter 2 is this exhortation: be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And I would make a case this morning that for us to be strong in the grace that we find in Christ Jesus, there are truths that we'll discover in verse 8 through 13 that we need to remember. Now, let's remember the context, because that's important. We sit here today in Town Creek Baptist Church in Aiken, South Carolina. Most of all of us fairly comfortable, right? Everybody pretty comfortable? The air feels nice. We're not outside. Nice padded pews. That wasn't exactly the context that Paul writes this letter with. Paul is in a dungeon prison. Nero is emperor of Rome and is wreaking havoc on all that the church knows. And all of the church is fearful and afraid of what might happen. And it's with this in mind, in this context that we have in mind, that Paul writes these words: be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and remember, Timothy, remember these things. So what is it that we need to remember in our lives as we strengthen ourselves in the grace that is found in Christ Jesus. Look with me, if you will. We'll just take this verse by verse, and we'll end up covering the whole passage, every verse, in verse 8 through 13. Paul begins, number one, by writing, you see the word there, remember. Timothy, remember that Jesus Christ, pay attention to these things, these pieces of information that Paul reminds Timothy of the seed of David, from the lineage of David, was raised from the dead according to my gospel. What is the first thing that Paul reminds Timothy of this morning and urges him that he needs to remember? The first thing is this. If you're taking notes, number one, Jesus is risen from the dead. Amen? You say, we hear this every week. Not that significant of a thing that we haven't heard before. It is significant, but not something that we're unfamiliar with, if you will. Here, Paul holds this first in line of things that Timothy needs to remember. Timothy, remember that Jesus, our Christ, of the seed of David, was raised from the dead according to my gospel. There's several unique artistic writing mechanisms that Paul uses in this verse to make his case of the significance of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Number one, he points out that Jesus is of the seed of David. What is Paul saying to Timothy? What does Paul want to communicate by holding forth the fact that Jesus is from the seed of David? Number one, he wants us to be mindful that Jesus, the divine, eternal Son of God, the creator of all things, who stood before the foundations of the world, took on human flesh. Jesus, our Christ, divine God, wrapped himself in the feeble reality of humanity and human flesh. Jesus stepped forth out of heaven, leaving the glories of all that heaven is, and he came forth. God manifested his glory among us as Emmanuel. We beheld the glory of God in the person of Jesus Christ. No other God has ever accomplished such a feat. That's why we refer to them as little g gods. There's only one true God, and it's the God who came forth from eternity's past, from the thrones of heaven, and stepped forth into the filth of this world to wrap himself in flesh, that our sins might be forgiven by his sufficient sacrifice. I think it's also important that Paul holds forth David, number one, because he reminds us of the reality that Jesus, the divine Son of God, took on flesh. But number two, Jesus is uniquely different than David. David was someone who was highly revered in the kingdom of Israel, somebody that they would have looked to, somebody that was a great king. But Paul reminds us, and they were quickly reminded, that David lived, David died, and David's body decayed. Jesus, of the seed of David, who came forth from heaven, wrapped himself in human flesh, lived, suffered, and died, rose victoriously over death, hell, and the grave, ascended into heaven, and sits today at the right hand of the Father. Jesus took on flesh. Jesus is risen from the dead. The second thing we need to see about this reality of Jesus' resurrection from the dead, Paul points out he was raised from what? The dead. He was actually killed. He was crucified. This was necessary for atonement. This was necessary for our salvation. That Jesus, his body had to be broken so that we could receive life. His blood had to be shed that our sins could be covered by his blood. Jesus indeed did suffer and die. Let's take ourselves all the way back to the first part of this. The eternal Son of God stepped forth out of heaven, took on flesh, performed miracles proving that he was indeed who he says he was, ultimately coming to fulfill his purpose and his cause to suffer and die for you. What do you need to remember this morning? What do you need to keep in mind and bury deep in your heart as you navigate the realities of this life? that Jesus suffered and died for you. Jesus took on flesh to become your atonement, your substitutionary sacrifice, that you could have life. And finally, Paul points out the glorious truth that we have sung about this morning, that what Jesus was raised from the dead. Jesus didn't just wrap himself in flesh. Jesus didn't just suffer and die, but Jesus ultimately walked forth from the grave in resurrection. The beauty of this resurrection is, Paul wants us to know, in the artistry that's written in the original language, as Paul writes under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, this is in a present tense, if you will. Meaning this, Jesus did historically rise 2,000 years ago. But church, today, as we stand in this moment and this time, the glorious truth still remains true. And it is this, Jesus is risen and Jesus is alive. Risen is a present reality. Christ is alive and he is reigning today. And we keep this in mind and we remember this truth. Because Christ lives, our hope lives. We don't have a dead hope. We don't have a false hope. We don't have something that's a wish on a cloud. No, we have factual, historical, supernatural works of the Almighty, Holy God that we have sang about, that has brought about salvation to all who believe on his name because Jesus is risen. This, Paul wants Timothy and wants us today, church, to remember. Let's not just casually talk about it. Let's not just casually go about life saying, oh yeah, Jesus is risen from the dead. But may we understand the weight of resurrection power. Jesus is risen, and he's risen indeed. This isn't just an Easter message. This is the message of the church 365 days a year. Jesus is risen from the dead. Secondly, look at me in verse 9. Paul continues on. He says, for which this gospel, this resurrection power, for which I suffer trouble as an evil doer. Now, nothing in this passage is for the purpose of calling attention to Paul. Paul's just pointing us constantly back to the reality. Under the rule of Nero, I find myself suffering as an evildoer. But the point is not for Paul to say, hey, look how great I am. The point is for Paul to point us to the glorious God of the universe and how great he is. Paul says, I suffer as an evildoer, even to the point of chains. You see that? Paul is in prison. Paul is chained. Paul is held captive and restricted from his ability to labor for the cause of Christ in this moment and in this time, like he would have been accustomed to and used to. Now, if the verse stopped here, it'd be appropriate to say, way to go, Paul, you fearless laborer for the cause of Christ, enduring chains for the sake of the gospel. But that's not where Paul stops. He holds forth the reality of his current situation, the limitations of his physical person. I am chained. I am limited in what I am doing. Hear his heart. Timothy, you must go forth. My demise is at hand. My life is limited in what I can do, and I soon will behold the glory of God the Father as I enter into eternity. And as we hear the words of Paul, as we hear his heart, as we hear the reality of where he is, he offers this second awesome truth that we need to remember. But the word of God is not chained. What does Paul mean when he says the word of God? I would suggest to us this morning, because Paul doesn't have a completed New King James Version Bible like I have today in this context and in this moment and in this time. But I would contend that Paul is holding forth this truth. The gospel is not chained. The glorious good news of Jesus. Secondly, here's the truth that we need to remember. The gospel of Jesus, this glorious truth, cannot be stopped. Many have attempted throughout history. Nero certainly attempted. Other leaders and rulers and emperors and people of influence have tried to stop this gospel train that just keeps on pressing forward, transforming lives from end to end of this great globe. Paul is in prison, but the truth remains true. The word of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ, is not in prison. Church, hear me. If they locked us down, if they tried to silence our voices, if they tried to stop our mission, if they locked us in prison cells and in chains, do not grow defeated and discouraged, because the glory of God and his gospel presses on. Jesus and the gospel will go forth regardless of what the world tries to do to stop it. We need to remember this. Sometimes what we do, and I think what might take our attention off the glory and the holiness of God, is we fix our attention on all that we seek to bring to the table for God. And I'm not suggesting that we shouldn't. We've talked about this last week. We should labor intensely like the farmer. But it's not like we show up and it's like, God, look at all that we did. Aren't you impressed? Aren't you glad you brought us into your family so we could help you? That's not the reality of the gospel. God chooses to use you. He chooses to use me. He doesn't need you, and he doesn't need me, because the gospel goes forth even if every last person in this room found themselves in chains. Men can change the messenger, but they cannot change the message. How do we apply this to our lives? Why is it important that we remember this? Because despite what you might hear on Fox News, despite what some naysayer might say to you, despite what some AMS might say about the latest statistical realities of the church, okay? Despite what the demographics say, despite what the studies say, throw it all out. I don't care. Because this is the truth. God's mission cannot be stopped. And it will not be stopped by earthly opposition. The truth that Paul wants us to remember, and man, isn't this awesome? Isn't this so good that we press forward for the glory of God and we can't lose? Like the story's been written. We win and we can't lose. The gospel of Jesus cannot be stopped. Church, do not grow weary. Do not grow faint. Do not give in. Do not buy the lies of the naysayers. Press on for the glory of Jesus. And even if you find yourself in chains, continue to glorify God, because the mission goes on. It's a glorious truth that Paul reveals to us in verse 9. And he calls Timothy, and again, us today, remember the gospel of Jesus cannot be stopped. Similar to that, in verse 10, we see this other glorious truth about what Paul has to say about what's happening in his midst, even with the current reality of the circumstances he's facing. Verse 10, therefore, I endure all things. Paul says, bring it on. I endure it. I endure all things. Why? Not for my credit, not for my esteem, not so people would celebrate me and put me on a platform and say, look how great Paul is. No, Paul says, I endure all things for whom? For the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Now, we can dive into the doctrinal depths here with this word that we find that creates a lot of buzz and debate around our Baptist circles, elect. And here's what I want to say about it. I believe, can I say this just quickly to you? I believe that every individual created in the image and likeness of God who is and are intelligent beings, though we are depraved, though we are dead in our trespasses of sins, I believe God gives us opportunities and moments to make a decision for Christ. I believe God's Spirit works and in and among us. He reveals to us our sinful nature. And in this window of grace that I would call it, God gives creation the opportunity by their free will to make a choice and a decision of to trust Christ or not. But let me also say this to you. The sovereign God of all the universe, who stood before creation, knows every decision that will be made. If he doesn't, he's not God. So the great God of all the universe knows who are his. We don't know who are his, because every man, every boy, every woman, every child has a decision to make. They have a choice to make. And it is our duty and our charge to go forth and preach the gospel, the means of how mankind enters into this salvation, this good news. So we shouldn't get tied up on who's in and who's out, because we all have a decision to make around that. What we should get wrapped up in is the obedience that we're called to in the mission that God's granted us and given us. And that mission is to go forth to preach the gospel that all men should be saved and come to repentance and find life and life everlasting in Jesus Christ. And Paul says, for this purpose, for all who don't yet know, I press forward for the sake of those who might know. For the sake of those who have yet to believe, I press forward, that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Here's the third thing I want us to see. The third thing we should remember is this. Why would Paul still press forward in the face of Nero, chained in prison? Why would Paul not just say, bring me some bread and I'll throw in the towel and give up because you've overtaken the power of the church? Why would Paul say this? Because Paul knew this to be true. Even then, let me say, we have no idea. We can't fathom the severity of consequences for the people who follow Jesus in this context. But even then, even in the face of such consequences, even in the face of such harsh opposition and brutal death for committing to follow Jesus, even in the face of it, Paul says this, remember this, Timothy, Jesus is still saving souls. Previous to 70 AD, right somewhere in that window between 60 and 70 AD, as Paul pens this, in the face of Nero in a dungeon Roman prison, Paul says this, Timothy, don't grow weary, don't grow faint. God is still saving souls. Church, can I declare something to you today? In 2026, where wokeism runs rampant, where we feel like we're losing the values that we appreciate as the church, where we feel like the church is on retreat, it's not. Where we feel like we can't overcome the realities and the voices, the loud voices of all those who hate the cause of Christ. Can I declare something to you today, even in 2026? Jesus is still saving souls. Jesus is still moving people from death to life. Jesus is still transforming the most broken, wretched sinners that we might ever come across. Steve, how do you know this? Well, one, I would say the Bible just says it. And here's a rule of thumb that I've lived by in my life. I would encourage you to adopt this. If the Bible says it, I believe it. Fair enough? I just take it for what it is. But secondly, by God's grace, what the Bible says that I happen to believe, I've seen it to be true. As a pastor, I've sat across from people that have lived in some of the most sinful ways that you might imagine, tied up in lifestyles of sin that many of us would turn our backs on them and say, you're just too far gone. And I've seen them by the power of God's word. I won't give you specifics of examples, but you fill in the blank and you might be able to imagine some of the things I'm talking about. I have seen people who in our minds are so far from God hear the glorious truths of the gospel and of what Jesus has done and come to a place of repentance. Come to a place of realizing and recognizing, yes, I am broken and I'm done. I have offended and sinned against a holy God. I am desperate to be saved by a Savior. And I have seen real life people that I could call by name with difficult past and backgrounds and horrific sins turn from their sins and trust Jesus. And oh, by the way, it's been a little over 20 years ago now, but one of those people stands before you. One of those wretched, filthy sinners, enemies of God, stands before you. Can I say this? Transformed forevermore. And can I even introduce this word? Radically transformed by the power of the gospel. Church, don't grow weary. Don't grow faint. Jesus is still saving souls. Fourthly and finally, we see this final section, this many believe to be a section of a hymn that Paul uses. I think this is the fourth and maybe final of Paul's faithful sayings in his epistles that he writes to Timothy. Verse 11, 12, and 13, we find our final truth that we want to see this morning of what Paul calls Timothy to remember. Let's read them. He says, "This is a faithful saying. For if we died with him, we shall also live with him. If we endure, we shall also reign with him." Notice the first two are positive. The second two shift the other way. They're written in the negative way. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. Why? Because he cannot deny himself. There's something you need to know about this so we can understand it correctly. The series of each of these four things are written with if clauses in the first class conditional. What does that mean? You might assume that the latter are written in the third class, but all four are written in the first class, meaning this, that they are assumed to be true. Paul's not holding this forward as some hypothetical that for some of you this is true, for some of you this is not. He's saying all of these are assumed to be true of our reality, of what could potentially happen in our lives. And as we think about this, Paul holds these four forward. Number one, the first is, if we die with him, we will live with him. Now, Paul's not saying literally. He's not saying to the church and even us today that literally you will die because of the cause of Christ. But guess what? All of us will die unless Christ returns. And Paul wants us to know this. If and when we die with him, we will live with him. Paul to Timothy. Timothy, remember this. Whatever comes your way, whatever might happen, even if it's death, don't forget this glorious truth, Timothy. You will live with him. Paul goes on, and again, he's assuming this to be true. Timothy, if we endure, we shall also reign with him. Timothy, when you endure, guess what? The glorious truth is this, is that you will reign with Jesus. Your perseverance, your endurance, by the strength that you find in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, will bring you into this reality to reign with Jesus. Thirdly, if we deny him, he also will deny us. Now, this one's the tough one in these sections of four, because Paul's not saying that this is an apostasy, that if we deny him and leave him forever, but if we have moments of doubt, the difference here is completely running away from Jesus or moments of doubt. The reality of it is if you habitually go through life consistently for the remainder of your life, denying Jesus and his power and his lordship over your life, Paul is holding this forward. The reality is that you're probably not in Christ. As a matter of fact, you're not saved. And Jesus will deny you also. This would not be the reality for us who are genuinely in Christ, who might even have seasons of doubts and concerns and fears. This would be the reality of those who continuously and habitually, for the remainder of their life, say, Jesus is not Lord. I don't follow Jesus. I want nothing to do with Jesus. If this is true, Paul says, he will also deny us. In other words, this is one of the more severe, high-stakes things that Paul holds forth. And here's what I think he wants us to know, church. This is not a game. We're not playing here. This is not a pray a magic prayer, go live like you want just because you want to go to heaven. This is count the cost, die to yourself, take up your cross and follow Jesus. That's what this is. And your allegiance belongs to him for the remainder of your life. And your allegiance belonging to him for the remainder of your life is the evidence of your genuine salvation. And those he will not deny. But those who are playing a game, those who think they're going to earn their way to heaven because they articulated the right words in a magic prayer, they got their hair wet in the baptism waters, but it was all fake and it was all a game. And all it was I want to impress somebody or I just don't want to go to hell. Church, this is not biblical Christianity. This is not what the Bible portrays for us of disciples of Jesus. And for this reality, if we find ourselves in the latter, playing a game, not longing to follow Jesus, not longing to obey him as Lord, the reality of it is the salvation that we think we might have probably isn't genuine, and there will not be entry into God's heaven. How does this entry come about? By repentance and faith. Turning from ourselves, trusting Jesus as Lord, committing our lives to follow him all the days of our life by his grace. That's why Paul says here in verse 1, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. You can't follow Jesus without grace. That's why we must be strong in it. But lastly, again, assuming you would think this one would be written in the third class conditional, that maybe not true. But again, Paul writes this one in the original language, first class, if we are faithless. It's almost written in a way to say, hey, guess what? You and I will be faithless. We won't be perfect. We won't be flawless. And there will be times in our life that we won't be found faithful. Now, certainly, as the body of Christ, we want to be found more often faithful than we are not. Amen? And we do this by the power and the strength of Jesus in our lives and by his grace. But Paul points us to this reality. Timothy, even when you aren't faithful, Timothy, any of you ever feel like you're not doing well at this Christian life? Like you're giving it all you got, you're trying, you're praying, you're seeking the face of God. Like you want to honor God, but you're just, that old flesh gets in the way. Be careful not to beat yourself up. Be careful not to tear yourself down and let the enemy whisper lies in your ear that you're no good and that God doesn't love you and that he doesn't have a plan for your life. There will be moments, I am sorry to admit to you, that we will be found faithless, not as faithful as we should be. We strive for those to be minimal. But, even in the face of our unfaithfulness, Paul introduces this final truth. He remains what? Faithful. Why? Because he cannot deny himself. Paul ties this directly to the character and the nature of God. It's not that he strives to be faithful for our good. Paul ties this directly to his character. Paul says he remains faithful. Why? Because it's just who he is. And he can't be anything other than faithful. Paul wants us to know, even among our unfaithfulness, God's faithfulness remains true, and he cannot and will not deny himself. So what is the fourth truth, if you're taking notes and you want to carry this with you, of things you need to remember? Remember this, church. Jesus' faithfulness endures forever. It will for you, it will for me, and it will for all who call him Lord. Let's review. Four things Paul wants Timothy to remember, and four things God wants us to remember today as he reveals these to us through his word. Number one, Jesus is risen from the dead and still is today. Jesus is risen from the dead. Number two, the gospel of Jesus cannot be stopped. No strength of man, no power of this earth can stop the powerful gospel of Jesus. Number three, Jesus is still saving souls. Despite what you might hear, despite what narrative is cast forth, Jesus is still saving souls. And fourthly and finally, Jesus' faithfulness endures forever. Our confidence, our steadfastness, our perseverance rest in Christ and his faithfulness. So let me leave you with this. Let me leave you with something to stew on and chew on, this main idea. What is the main idea of this text? What is Paul trying to get forth to us? If I could give it to you in a sentence, here's what I would say to you. This is what we carry out of these doors. This is what we remember. This is how we press forward. Remember, our risen Savior, whose unstoppable mission gives us strength to endure. How will you endure? How will you go into tomorrow? How will you press forward? By remembering our risen Savior, whose unstoppable mission gives us strength to endure. Church, as a reminder and review of last week, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Remember our risen Savior. His unstoppable mission gives you the strength and grace to endure. This morning, I call on you and I exhort you to remember Jesus. Remember his resurrection. Remember his unstoppable gospel. Remember his saving mission. Remember his enduring faithfulness. This is a call and a plea for the church to remember, to meditate, and to think on these things, to dwell on these things. But for those who aren't counted among the church, meaning they haven't been saved, you got to know these things first in order to remember them. And if you're here today and you say, I've never trusted Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner, but today I've heard it, and I've heard it maybe for the 100th time, but I heard it in a different way today, and it resonated with my soul and it got deep down to the depths of my heart. And maybe you would say something like this, Steve, I'm that person. I know I'm a sinner. I know I've offended a holy God. I know I've treated this Christianity thing as a game. And today, God has revealed to me that I need Him. And today, by the grace of God, you can simply enter into God's salvation through the person of Jesus by His grace. By simply doing this, admitting, God, I am a sinner. I believe that Jesus did everything that your Bible says He did. He died on a cross. He was buried in a tomb. He rose victorious 3 days later. And Jesus, based on this belief and faith I have in what you did, I confess you as Lord. Help me. I want to follow you all the days of my life. And I promise you, by the grace of God, if you would utter something similar to that, God, by His grace, would reach down from heaven and save you right where you are. We want to be bold and unashamed about our declaration. We primarily do that through believers' baptism. But in order to take that step, you're going to need to communicate that decision with somebody. So today, if you're here and you would like to believe on Jesus, you can come forth. I would be happy to pray with you. You can tell me about the decision you made. You can stick around after the service and say, I've made a decision for Jesus, and I'll connect you with the pastor of this church and the other staff of this church, and we want to help you make your next step in following Jesus. But regardless of where you are today, whether you're in the church and you're among the body of Christ and you just need to remember these glorious truths, maybe you would respond this way, Lord, help me. Help me not forget. Help me not to forget the glorious truths that Paul gives Timothy as I navigate sometimes the hard realities of this life. God, I ask you, as your child, by your grace, help me. And God will hear that prayer and God will answer that prayer. Secondly, if you're here today and you don't know Jesus, we've outlined what it means to follow Jesus, and I'd be happy to do that if it still doesn't make sense to you again. But wherever the Lord is leading you, may you take steps of obedience. Let's stand, let's pray, and church, let's respond. Let's respond in obedience to the Lord this morning. Father, we thank you for today. Thank you for your love and your grace. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for the hope that we have in Him. Help us to remember these glorious truths, not to grow weary, not to grow faint, but to remember who you are and what you've done. As we respond now, may you be glorified in all that we do. We pray and ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.